Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have that connects us to the truth of your immutability and divine decree. And we're living in an environment of lies created by the devil, permitted by you ultimately, because you're using the wrath of the creatures to praise you. But the beneficiaries of the process are those who are positive. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information would be communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of Romans. And we're last time we got to the last word of verse 14, where Paul was describing the individuals that he wanted to evangelize. It's interesting, we're going to note that the concept of the gospel is broader than simply the gospel of salvation. There's gospel regarding anything about God's word is the gospel. Gospel really means good news. But the facet of the good news that relates to the unbeliever specifically relates to faith in Jesus. And of course, people that are saved don't know how or why they're saved, except for the fact that they believed in Jesus. They don't know the system that God uses to do it. That's one of the big problems with the church, is that there's a lot of people saved, but they don't have the doctrine to understand what happened and why. And so they end up bringing cosmic viewpoint into the church, because minus the teaching about how it works, they're just left with what they had. And so you have a vacuum that occurs, and that's why there's so many, I want to call them denominations or divisions. I mean, there's also issues with the translations. I went through that this week with some people. You know, how we're doing this is a big factor in determining what the Bible says. And there's a case I ran into this week with someone that, you know, they're translating a verb transitive instead of intransitive. It changes everything. So, I mean, it's a pretty technical discussion, that if you understand the verb in the transitive voice, it has to have an object. In this case, it didn't. So it's intransitive. It changes the whole talk. It changes the meaning of the word. And so as a result, you got a whole bundle of false doctrine that comes from that. So one word in one verse can change everything. And if you don't know that, or it's not taught, then you're left with thinking what you would normally think without being taught. And that's a problem. So Paul's message here is related to his focus on the Gentile and the peoples, so specifically in this verse 14, it's the various categories of Gentile unbelievers. So he says, I'll just read it from the New American Standard here. I'm under obligation, so this he feels a responsibility. Now, this is the Holy Spirit convicting him, both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, that's the entire scope of Gentiles. Now, he's also, as we have noted, very concerned about the Jews, which is another category. And, of course, he wasn't directly sent to them, although his message was. It's just that God knew that they wouldn't receive him, even though he thought they would. But God had already evangelized them with Jesus, and they had rejected for the most part, had missed it. Then he goes on to say, both to the wise and to the foolish. So we have two categories of Gentiles, which we spoke about last time. And then we have the wise and the foolish, which basically is not just Gentiles, but it's everybody. And it can be believer and unbeliever. But in this case, he's speaking of unbelievers, primarily. That's the context. So the Greek word translated wise is this word sophos, that is a word that God's word uses to describe mature believer who consistently displays doctrinal truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he's addressing the category, in this case, I guess it is believers, but there's also wise and foolish unbelievers. And a wise unbeliever would be related to divine establishment. An unwise believer, unbeliever would not be related to divine establishment. That's how you get heathenism. So unbelievers can have some truth as it relates to establishment. And that's a benefit to them because it provides a platform for learning the doctrine of the gospel easier. So that's another division that exists. basically, ultimately, the divisions occur on the basis of in this case, race and response to the Word of God, whatever category. So truth is the differentiator, and race is another differentiator. Although once you're in the church, there's no racial differentiation. There's a racial differentiation outside that's a factor. That inside the church, all differentiations are gone. Except there is one related to the wisdom, and that has to do with your maturity. That's a continuum. But positionally, everybody's treated the same inside. You know, they're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, the Greek word translated wise is sophos, that's a word that is God's word, uses to describe the mature believer who consistently deploys doctrinal truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In this case, it describes those who Paul is teaching who have been positive to, so they have received spiritual advantage. Now, we talked about that, and that's a topic we regularly address here because of the lies that are being deployed regarding privilege or advantage. And the cosmic system has taken over so many people that they are disparaging the founders, and everything that we have done here, or actually not just us, but the Holy Spirit has done through the church here, as it crossed throughout Europe. And if you really analyze what they're saying, they hate Christians. That's really what it is. I mean, they don't say that word that way, most of them anyway. But if you look at what they're disparaging, it's everything Christianity stands for. Well, who's the author of that mess? Satan is. So you see this country becoming heathen as we speak, and rapidly. It's not something that's happening slow. Well, at least it seems to be rapid in certain groups, in certain areas. You know, and of course the media amplifies it because they're on the side of the devil. So it's to the advantage or the privilege of every believer to advance to spiritual maturity. So the more doctrine you have, the more blessing from God you have potential for. And remember, God's system works on the basis of capacity, not works. That's another big failure that people don't understand. Your positive volition creates capacity, and then God's grace fills that capacity at the right time. It's not like you did it. So God does everything. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that's all God working in you. And that then creates a capacity in you for blessing from God at the right time. And so the challenge to us is to develop capacity from the Word of God. So it's to the advantage of every believer to advance his spiritual maturity, and it's advantageous for them to keep on applying doctrine. We see that principle in Proverbs. This principle exists throughout Scripture. I mean, there are certain concepts that are what we would call interdispensational. The gospel is one of them. Always faith in Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the time frame that you live. Now, Jesus Christ, remember, came in 2,000 years ago about. And so that wording or that verbiage didn't exist prior to that. We didn't know what he would be named. I mean, he was named Jesus, which is Joshua, basically. But we didn't, and Christ refers to his office, Messiah. So anyways, that was not, the details of that weren't revealed in the Old Testament. So they knew him as the Lord. That was how they knew him. And so that his name was different to them, but it's the same concept. So this is what Proverbs 20:19 says about, where there's no vision. Vision has to do with pure spiritual perspicacity. Perspicacity means to be able to comprehend things. And of course, what's that mean? That means you're walking by means of the Spirit and you have doctrine. So you have to have doctrine to be able to perceive it and understand it properly. And to get the doctrine, you've got to be under the ministry of the Spirit. See, that's God's protocol. That's what we refer to as the GASP, G-A-S-P, Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception System. So the people are unrestrained, but happy is the one who keeps the law. And of course, in the context of this passage, the law would refer to the Old Testament scripture related to Israel. So in our case, it's the spiritual life of the church, which supersedes that because it's more powerful. Now, the law is a subset of the spiritual life. It addresses a certain component of it. That the real issue in the spiritual life is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. See, that's a church age concept. The mystery explains the system that involves the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the mystery. Remember, the mystery, the definition of the mystery is something that was not revealed prior. And it was really only revealed once Jesus was resurrected and ascended and seated. That's when it really started getting laid down. He laid tracks for it. And you can read between the lines in the Gospels and see it. if you know what you're looking for. But that wasn't the focus of his ministry at the time. Now, he was doing all these things, but it wasn't directly addressed to the situation at the time, because the Holy Spirit had to come for this all to come to play. That's why Paul's ministry really launches, well, his Paul ministry, period, launches after the Pentecost. But there was about 10 years there before he got converted. So he was actually persecuting the church for quite a while. So next he uses the dative plural indirect object with the Greek word aneteos that is referring to the foolish. In the New American Standard, this refers to the ignorant or reversionistic believers. Now again, there's multiple categories of people who are negative. And it's important to know which. When you're dealing with someone, if they're just plain ignorant, you can lay the doctrine on them and be successful, potentially. If they're reversionistic, you probably can't. See, because one has actively rejected the truth and the other has not. See, that was the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles back in this time. The Gentiles were ignorant, but the Jews were reversionistic. Now, there were probably some Gentiles that were reversionistic too, but mostly, categorically, the Gentiles were ignorant. They hadn't heard any of this stuff. This was new. The Jews, however, had the whole history of the Mosaic Law, and then they, as the advance occurred with Jesus, the Messiah, they rejected him. Well, that meant they went from ignorance to reversionism. See, so there's an added difficulty with reversionism. So those creatures or people have to be addressed. Well, Jesus ignored them in many cases. I mean, that's what he did with the Pharisees at the end. Towards the last half of his ministry, he just regarded, he would walk away from them. He had enough. There's nothing he could say to them that would change their minds. So what's the point? You see, and there's a case for that for you. If you're dealing with people who are actually reversionistic, you can't cut through that. The Holy Spirit has to. And he'll get to it eventually. And maybe they'll change their mind at that point. See, the timing is critical here. But ignorant people can be addressed all the time. Because there's a chance that they just haven't heard it, and that when the Holy Spirit convicts them, they're going to believe. Okay, so this anastosis denotes disadvantage because it refers to maladjustment to God's justice. See, if you're ignorant or reversionistic, you're rejecting truth. And so you're out of line with the Word of God. And ultimately, as we've noted, the Justice Department of God is the ultimate part of God's essence that approves of conveyance of prosperity, blessing. And you have to be in conformance with that to receive various categories of blessing. And if you're not, if you're out of line, then that doesn't come along. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting everybody regarding their next choice. Whether that be faith in Jesus or rebound or whatever. Application of doctrine. Everybody's under the conviction ministry of the Spirit in that sense. We addressed it differently for a believer or unbeliever. But because it operates in the state of the believer, you're operating under the spiritual power of God as through the filling of the Spirit. That's why rebound is so important. Well, the unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit. And so everything that's spoken to them from the perspective of God is not understood apart from common grace. Because none of this information... So remember, God locked us down. This is another thing that people don't get. God locked us down to the point where we were unable to understand. So people think that there's a little bit of good in us. Even believers teach us. Teachers, pastors. There's a little bit of good. There's just enough little bit of good that maybe there's a spark. No, there's not. There's no good in us. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. What don't you get about that? That means there's absolutely nothing that we can do in the spiritual plane. We're dead. That's why the word spiritual death is described. Dead means you're unable to do nothing. Anything. You can't do anything. So an unbeliever can do as much in the spiritual life as a dead person in a grave can do in the physical life. Zero. What does that mean? That puts it all back on God. And he did that on purpose. And Paul talks about it. He did that so that we would be in a position of complete inability so that he could provide all of the capacity, all of the ability through his power. And when he does that, guess what happens? He's completely responsible. See, that's why you can't lose your salvation. When you understand this, you did nothing to be saved except what God said was true. All right? So, because of that, you can't lose your salvation by disagreeing someone along the line. Because God's already said it's true and you accepted that and that's salvation. So that's irrevocable. gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So that's an internal security concept when you understand the process. Now, if you don't understand that process, then you think there was merit to your faith. Now, you believe, and that's accepted as faith, okay? We're good. God's good. You accepted it. But in your head, you don't get it. Do you, Rick's always talking about Rick Hughes. Do you know the God, do you understand the God you know? That's one of his favorite phrases. And what most believers say, it's not. They don't understand the God they know. Now, they know God in the sense of they believed in him. All right? In Jesus. So, they have some information, but they don't understand how it works. And the critical part of Paul's teaching is not just the information, but why. And, of course, that's my focus. Why? Why and how? How does it work? How does it work? I mean, that's the most, for me, that's everything. Because that becomes your motivation. How it works and why it works. And of course, that goes back to God's essence. And when you have that confidence, you're not wishy-washy in your viewpoint. It's absolute. It's absolute. It's not ambiguous. It's the scripture is not. There's no lack of clarity. Only lack of clarity is when you mess up the words. And you translate them improperly. And that creates all kinds of lack of clarity. But if you actually read it from the original properly and don't screw up the transitive verbs with the intransitive verbs and all the tenses and moods and voices, it's deterministic. And it has to be. Why? Because we're too dumb to get it any other way. I think it's funny. People seem to think that we're smart. I mean, even as believers, we're not. We have virtually no capacity. Apart from God, we have none. And that they create all these complex systems where God's working with people. No. We ain't smart enough to deal with that. It's too hard. It's got to be simple. Because otherwise we can't get there from here. Now, you can say it's complex, but it's actually not, because imputation is the baseline of the whole thing. When you understand imputation, you understand the system. Because that's the basis of grace. So, God's justice for the aversionist and lack of spiritual knowledge for the ignorant. So, what we have here is God is actually making war. This is James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. God makes war against the arrogant. Well, who are arrogant people? Reversionists and ignorant people. Why are they arrogant? Because they don't believe the truth. Remember, our definition of arrogance goes way back. Arrogance is believing and complying with truth. Humility is agreeing and complying with humility. Arrogance is disagreeing with truth and running in the lie. See, the ultimate in arrogance is Satan. He invented it. That's what it says in Isaiah. You became proud. He's sitting in the maximum position of information in the throne room of God, and he rejects God. Okay, you can't get more arrogant than that. So he invents arrogance. And his system operates on that basis. That's cosmic one. So Anaeotis refers to the foolish or unintelligent, and it is used of a person who both intellectually and ethically does not understand God's doctrine or God's plan. You know, remember, doctrine is the word, and plan is the grace of God. Remember, everything's always grace. So, expanded translation of this verse. That was the last word we hadn't got to last time. I'm under obligation both to the civilized and the uncivilized unbelievers, both to the wise, that would be the mature believer, and the ignorant, reversionistic believer. So that's the scope of it. So we see here, his scope is the entire range of individuals. There's no one outside his view. Now, people may reject his view, which many did, they put themselves outside of it. But he didn't preempt it. He didn't assume anything. He would communicate with you and let it go. Because he didn't care. Well, he cared. I use the word didn't care. In a sense, he was... Put it this way, he was objective. He knew that not everybody was going to respond. So he didn't differentiate there between response or no response. He always initiated. And so you determine the outcome, and that's why he said to Timothy, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable. So he's allowing he's not allowing, he actually made it happen. He set himself up to present in such a manner as that the Holy Spirit was the agency of communication, of teaching. The final agency. And that's the case, always. It's not what the pastor says. It's what the Holy Spirit teaches you from what the pastor says. Or whatever the source is. So remember, the Holy Spirit, ultimately, the source of all communication that is effective with the believer is the Holy Spirit. And that's a product of the new spiritual species, the church. That's unique to our situation here in this period of time between Pentecost and the exit resurrection. Both categories of believers need to be taught Bible doctrine. The wise or mature believer needs doctrine to continue the advance to maturity. So that's a continuum that never stops. Because we never... What's ironic is the older you get, you realize you forgot more than you knew. Or as more, you're reaching the point where the entropy in your brain is such that if you don't keep reviewing it, it doesn't stay. It doesn't stick. It's crazy, but that's true. I mean, I can't believe stuff I forgot. And I go back and read it again and say, oh yeah, I did know that. But hey, whatever. You know, if you don't repeat it, we talked about with Joe in his concept of wheel tracks. That's exactly what it is. But it seems like the wheel tracks get weaker when you get old. You know, older. I'm just saying. I don't know. Maybe not for everybody, but for me. The ignorant or reversionistic believer needs doctrine to recover from reversionism or ignorance. So everybody needs some, is the point. So what's interesting here is this telling us that no matter where we are, the Word of God will address us. In fact, we will find as we learn doctrine that the more doctrine we have, the more capacity we have to receive it. Because doctrine is built on doctrine. So a lot of times something is said that you won't get, at least not in its entirety. You'll get a fragment view of it. You know, what you're capable of handling, you'll get right there, boom. But later on, you listen to the same thing or hear the same thing in another year or two after you've advanced a while, and suddenly there's a whole new light shed on this thing. And it brings out a whole new dimension of what was said. And it was there the first time it was said because it was spoke that long ago. All right? So... But you aren't ready. So that's why going back and re-listening to material is good if you have the time. So, I mean, that's what you do. Like this week, Joe's off all week. He's teaching Sunday and Sunday. So there's a classes in the middle missing. We like to listen to class every day. How do you fix that? Well, you got to go back and listen to some old stuff. See, that's what you do. And that's not a bad thing. Because you're going to learn more information from that repeated material. Because you've moved. It was there the first time it was spoken, but you weren't ready, and the Holy Spirit couldn't light you up on that data. The same way. Now you're moved a little bit, and so now there's more data. It fleshes out the details more, because you have more capacity. So you're never wasting time when you listen to doctrine, no matter what you're doing. That's how it works. So it addresses everybody. And then ignorant people, they got to learn everything. Versionistic people, their big thing for them is rebound. Get back under the ministry of the Spirit so He can teach you. The spiritual gifts of communication, evangelism, and pastor teacher have an obligation to communicate to the human race. So that is our responsibility as communicators. The gift of evangelism is obligated to all categories of unbelievers in the human race. Now remember, Paul basically had all the spiritual gifts, pretty much. You can pretty much say that. I mean, the gift of apostle carried with it a whole bunch of stuff. Of course, that apostle only existed in that first century. We don't have that today. So those folks had that in the first century, the disciples and Paul and maybe a few others that were personally with Jesus had pretty much everything. And they could do it all. I mean, that they needed to because they were the point of the Spirit at that juncture and the church was just launching. The gift of evangelism is obligated to all categories of unbelievers in the human race, and the gift of pastor teacher is obligated to both positive and negative believers in God's royal family. So that's the different focus of the different gifts in that regard, the communication gifts. So my job is to speak to the royal family. But it doesn't get me away from the responsibility to evangelize when the opportunity is presented. But it's not my first priority, though. So my relationship with people is different. Evangelists are going to be more into the world system and more not into it, but aware of it and involved with it. We're going to be sequestered because we just don't have time to do that. You know, and we're not motivated to do that either. Our attitude towards an unbeliever may be gracious, but we're going to be twisting their brains too much. They're not going to want to hear it. So you got to kind of shut up sometimes, you know, more than you do too often. It's often the teaching of the negative believer that brings up discipline that way he knows exactly what is happening and why. Why it's happening when the discipline comes. So that's an interesting thought. if you don't know the truth, God's not going to necessarily discipline you on that data. But once you've learned it, once you've been exposed, you may not have learned it. You may have said, no, I don't like that. Now you're going to get hammered. That's see, lately I've been thinking about, you know, why are things so bad around? I mean, God, it talks about God disciplining these people. I just think there's a lot more unbelievers hanging out. Because God doesn't discipline them. They get away with murder. Literally. And God doesn't pound them. So, there's too few believers around, and there's way too few mature believers. But, and the issue is, when's God going to bring them around to justice? Well, He's not. If they're unbelievers. Think about that. And think about what these people get away with. They're burning down cities and stuff. I mean, that's crazy. No, nothing happens. The guy that's innocent in the office of White House gets busted for something he didn't even do. What's the difference? He's a believer and they're not. That's the difference. God's judging Trump. Whether he's judging Biden, I don't know. But that's another story. The point is, if you're a believer, you're going to come under discipline. Because God has interest in you right now. Does He have any interest in unbelievers right now? No. Other than that they believe. And if they said no to that, okay, go do what you want to do, baby. We will see you later. At the great white throne. You will be there and I'll be standing in front of you and we're going to have an interesting dialogue and you aren't going to like where you go. But have at it. And so it gives them a green light. So, I mean, that's just how it works. So that's a good concept. If a person doesn't know, I mean, even a believer, if they haven't received the doctrine, would not necessarily be judged as severely as another believer who has. You're responsible for what you know. So the more you know, the more discipline you're going to get from God, if you're out of line. And that's a principle that's throughout the Bible. I mean, a classic example, the Old Testament one, is Moses. You know, he had more doctrine than the whole buddy, all the people in that congregation. And yet he didn't get to go to the promised land. Of course, neither did they, ultimately. Their kids did, but they didn't. See, they were responsible. That's why they died in the wilderness. So it's interesting. You know, so that's an interesting concept. If you learn something and you say no, then ultimately God's going to, he'll keep hammering you with it. And if you keep saying no, that you have become a reversionist at that point. All right? And that means he's going to make war against you. That's our passages in James 4, 6, and 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Paul's obligation includes both the proper preparation and the spiritual momentum that comes from maturity adjustment to God's justice. So it's Paul's job to advance to the point where he can maximize his spiritual gift, which clearly he did. Now, we've noted how he must have had some serious reversionism because how many of us have had a direct command from Jesus Christ and said no? That's a pretty rare bunch. You know, you'd have to put Peter in that bucket. Paul. I mean, it's not too many people are actually in the scripture called out by Jesus. I mean, really? Are you kidding me? It doesn't happen. So, that's a rare group. And it does, today, you would be through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. These guys were personally addressed down. Told what to do and they didn't do it. Okay? Well, that's what they say. There's responsibility there and consequences if you do that. And then both Peter and Paul did that. Maximum deployment of spiritual gifts that demands all three categories of adjustment to God's justice. We're going to see that the whole topic here can be described as adjustment to God's justice. You have salvation adjustment, rebound adjustment when necessary, and maturity adjustment. See, all three of these categories put you, what does it do? It aligns you with truth. Now, you can't do the second two unless you have the first. That's the one that gives you the assets. But just because you have the assets doesn't mean you understand it. See, that's the thing. You get that on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ alone. So what doctrine do you know remember, you haven't been able to learn any doctrine. Even you might have the Bible memorized. Oh, Paul is a perfect example of that. He probably had the Bible memorized. But before he was saved, on the Damascus Road, all that information was not really a benefit to him. Oh, the establishment part would have been somewhat. But as far as the spiritual, it wasn't. It was actually a detriment because it was all lined up wrong. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a murderer of the church, God's people. And, of course, that was the basis of Jesus intercepting him. You know, he was basically hammering Paul for chasing the people out of Judea into Syria. Because he had gone off the rail. If he had not done that, he probably wouldn't have said a word to him. Because God's mission field had moved from Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem to the Gentiles at that point. And so he was violating. God wasn't going to let that happen. See, there's things God won't let happen. And that would be the kind of thing he wouldn't allow happen. He would overrule that, which is what he did. So Paul has all this information in his head, but it's all lined up on the shelves wrong. And when he gets knocked down in Damascus, and he's blinded for a while, and that whole process starts rolling out, he recognizes who Jesus is. Well, he has enough doctrine. Well, the Holy Spirit convicts him of the doctrine he has about it, and that's the only thing he could learn. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit starts rearranging the doctrine on his shelves. It took a while. It wasn't immediate, but it did. And as a result, then, he becomes the most powerful communicator of doctrine that's ever existed. I mean, he and Paul were right up there. Jesus, of course, is superior. But of the human beings that were on the earth, have been on the earth as natural people with sin natures, Paul and Moses would be right in those categories. Because what Moses is to the Old Testament, Paul is to the New, or to the church. What Moses is to Israel, Paul is to the church. So the information about the church and the protocol for the grace period of God's ministry comes through his epistles. So, next verse, Romans 1:15. We'll read it first. I thought I wouldn't get through this, but I might not make it through. I added more this morning because I thought it was too short of a verse. This is a short verse. So, he's transitioning from the previous verse. So, or because, or it was what we're going to see that first word means. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, we're going to see some words are missing in the translation, and we're going to see his motivation here. So the first phrase is, and also see that if you look at let's move that one up here. We're 15. Let's move this up to 15. Ah, there's 16. Went too fast. There's order here that's different. A little bit. See, he says, debtor I am. No, we saw that one already. That's 14. Get back. 15. I am therefore by me eager to also to you, the ones in Rome, to tell the good message. So you see how things are a little bit inverted here. What's interesting is the next verse is not hardly inverted at all. We'll see. That's a one that we know. It's a memory verse from Paul. But I'll read it just for fun because I have it in my notes. So I was doing that late this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. That's a memory verse, pretty much. For me, it is, anyway. So, anyways, the point is that that verse, interestingly, kind of aligns both the translation and the original. But this one's a little bit weird. The previous one was whacked out, inverted. So, the first phrase is translated in New American Standard, so for my part, I am eager. So, we'll use the New American Standard as our reference, since it's generally pretty good, although it leaves words out here and there. As they all do. In the Greek, we have aimi, houdos, kata, ego, prothomis. The adverb houtos refers back to what he had just written and is translated thus or so, because kind of thing. You know, so he's basically segueing from his previous discussion, the last couple of verses, to his motivation here. So, but in this case, it could be translated so because it refers back to the previous verses. So this is a transition. And you see that, and again, we're going through this in detail, and I might be boring the crap out of you, but I find it fascinating. Because you really break things down, and when you do that, it just provides you with absolute precision. It's like sighting in a gun. That's what it's like. You know, when you start sighting in a gun, you start at like 25 yards. And then you move out to 75 or 100, and then you move out to 300 or 400. You know, and you got to keep getting it smaller and smaller. Because to get the bullet on the bullseye at 400, it's got to be really right, accurate. It's easy to hit the target at 25. You know? In fact, sometimes when you start, you barely hit the paper. If you've ever sighted a gun, you know what that's like. It's a progressive process. So whatever. So doing this, you're just, it's like going from 25 yards where the papers shoot to you're hitting a 1-inch group at 400, 500 yards. And these guys, these sniper guys, do it at 1,000, 2,000, if the wind is right. And they factor all that in. Of course, you're shooting a big, heavy bullet, too. It doesn't get moved that much. But they can shoot people 100, almost a mile away. Sometimes I think I've done it. But whatever. It takes a long time to figure, get the gun even to shoot that way. So that's what we're doing with Scripture here. That's just an analogy. So it refers back to what he had written, and it's translated thus, but in this case could be translated so, because it refers back to the previous verses. Then follows kata plus ego. That literally means with reference to me or as for me. And you kind of see that's what it says there in as for me, for my part. That's how it's translated in the New American. Altogether, this is an idiom that says so as for me. In other words, he's saying from my perspective, in essence. That's what you could boil it down to that. This is as close as we can come to an English idiom. It is the translation of the Greek idiom into an English idiom. So he's using an idiom to describe. Now, idioms, remember, idioms are things that we say in a language that is a customary thing that relates to the way we communicate. And if someone uses an idiom that's not, and if someone's, say, from a foreign country, hears it, they don't understand it because it doesn't always correlate to literal. I'm trying to think of one in English. But there's a lot of them we use. There's phrases that mean something that carry an inference, but if you take it literally, it don't mean that at all. And so if someone like from some other language has learned the language, and you can get into the same problem when you learn another language yourself, you're going to understand the word by word structure of the words, but in an idiom, the whole idiom doesn't mean what the pieces mean individually. That's what we got here, right? So he uses an idiom. So I'll think of an idiom later. We can talk about it. But no, I can't remember one. Literally in the Greek idiom, it says, thus the thing with reference to me. So that's what it literally means. Okay, and that's not really, I mean, that's kind of clumsy, isn't it? It really means, as for my part. Right? That's really what it means. It doesn't tell us anything because it's an idiom. That's what I was saying. Paul is speaking for himself, expressing his mental attitude and his sense of responsibility to teach them doctrine. So he's using an idiom to explain, a Greek idiom. The principle is that if you put doctrine first and advance to spiritual maturity, you will develop a sense of honor and integrity that will motivate you to properly fulfill your obligation to others. Remember, we talked about this before. The sense of responsibility is to God and we a sense of honor is to God and our responsibility is to people. See, we our motivation towards God results in our performing what God would have us do in the mission field, and that's people. See, so that's why I correlate a personal love for God to impersonal love for mankind. Love for God is the motivator, because people are disgusting more often than not. But you're motivated to deal with them, in spite of that, because of your love for God. So Jesus came, and he died for the entire world while the world hated him. That's Romans 5:8. Right? So the world hates him. All the people that he came to save hated him. And he still went to the cross and died. Why? Because that was his mission. And he prayed about that in the garden. He sweat blood. Right? So, but he still went to the cross and died for everybody, and they all hated him. That's kind of weird. I mean, it's easy to do something for someone you like, or who likes you. Right? But here, the whole world hates him. Why? They've been deceived. Important words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Next comes, I'm eager to preach the gospel. The accusative singular from the adjective prolophian means to be eager, to be willing, to be ready. It's the idiom that can be translated, my eagerness. So he has a desire and a obligation here because he sees that there's a mission out there to be a harvest out there. In fact, Jesus himself used that concept to be acquired and utilized, brought in to the family of God, which is what he's basically doing. Then comes the aorist middle infinitive, euangelizo. That means good news. That's the word for the gospel. Good news means that God's justice must be free to bless, and all blessing comes through God's justice. Now, that's an important concept. Remember, everything that comes to this planet comes from God. Now, once it gets here, it gets divided up weird. And people who don't deserve to have any of it get it, more often than not. But it all comes from God, and God lets it all happen. It's kind of funny. You know, at some point it's not going to happen that way, but that's the way it happens now. So Satan's people, and even God's people who are operating in Satan's system, Satan finds a way to steal it. That's what he does. So that material or those assets are misappropriated and not used. That's why we have such huge differences in prosperity on the planet. You know, if you go to these dictator countries in African places, all the assets get to the super rich, and the poor people get to die. And as a nation goes negative, like we are, we're going to turn into Venezuela and Cuba. You want to look at the future? That's it. Right? Where the bosses have everything, and the poor people, the average people, middle class, are destroyed, starving to death. See, that's where we're going right now, given what's happening in our country. So we'll see if that stays, or how God's going to deal with this. We don't really know yet, but it's going to be dealt with somehow. Because all blessing comes through God's justice. But it gets divvied up after it gets here different. Because it's positive and negative volition, and it's misappropriated and whatever. Okay, but that's an important concept for you to understand. That's why the circumstances that we are in are always going to be... we're always going to have what we need. Because ultimately, because of the righteousness of God that's in you, you're one of those people that's feeding the system. God's feeding the system through you as a believer. Right? That's how the blessings come. Go back and look at the doctrine of logistical grace. That's what that describes. All true blessing comes from God, so unless God's justice is satisfied, there's no way to be blessed. Jesus Christ has satisfied God's justice, so that's where blessing begins and where everything in life has meaning and purpose. So the whole focus about this thing is Jesus Christ. That's going to lead us to our next verse. And he is the one who made it all possible, because he's the one that laid the pipe. You know, you can't get anything from one point to another without some system of transportation. And if you're shipping a liquid or a gas or something like that, the easiest way to ship it is with a pipe. You pump it on one end and you take it on the other. You can do it other ways, but that's the easiest way. So Jesus Christ creates this pipeline from God to us. And we get connected to the pipeline when we believe in Jesus. So that's the basis of your prosperity and blessing. And in the devil's world, prosperity and blessing means having everything you need, being content with what it is, whatever it is. You know, that could be three hots and a cot. That's all you really need. You know, you don't food and clothing, you know, very minimal. You don't have any expectations because you know that this is simply a means to an end. And that's why Jesus didn't have, he had everything and nothing simultaneously. Everything that God provided him, everything he needed all the time, yet he didn't possess anything personally. He didn't need to. That's called just in time. And our manufacturers have figured out that's really the way to, if you got supply chains. Now we got a problem because we don't know supply chains. We busted them. So just in time isn't working anymore. But God's supply chains never get busted. So you're always going to have what you need. All right? If he's got, Jesus said, if I have to, he's walking into the city of Jerusalem. And they're laying down the palm branches, you know, and they're praising him, praise God, you know, because they're seeing him potentially as Messiah. And the disciples talked about it, and he says, yeah, if these people weren't praising God now, the rocks would be. That's pretty cool to know that. I mean, he knew that. You think about your life. Circumstances in your life happen, and you know God's involved, and you're just gonna say, if this is going negative, God's got it covered, and it's gonna happen properly eventually, somehow. We don't know how, but it's gonna happen. So that's how it works. So it all comes from God, unless God's justice is satisfied. And we noted those categories earlier. You've got salvation adjustment, that's believing in Jesus. You've got rebound adjustment if you, when you need it, which occurs regularly probably. And then you have doctrine. That's a maturity adjustment. That's when you can apply the doctrine. The verb does not only refer to the gospel. That's an important note here. Not only refer to gospel preaching, which is commonly what's expected. When you when you see the word gospel, we commonly view it as the believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's much broader than that. And Paul's talking is way broader than that. And we're going to develop that. It also refers to the communication of the entire scope of the good news related to mankind's relationship with God. See, the gospel is addressed specifically to the unbeliever. But that's not the end of the good news. That just gets you eternity nailed down in heaven. There's a whole lot more going on here. After you're saved, now you just got in the game. So now you're participating with the process. And you have positive volition to address the doctrine and make choices. So that's where it's still good news though. And you understand that. I mean, really understanding the system is from an experiential perspective as valuable as the eternal perspective. Now you got to fix the eternal perspective first. But once you're in the system and you're saved, going to heaven, even if you don't understand. So a lot of people are saved, they're going to heaven, they don't even know they are. But what good does that do them? Experientially, very little, right? They think they sinned somehow back here, and because of that sin, Jesus blew them off. Not happening. But they don't know that, so they have no confidence. Well, they're ripe for being picked off by Satan right there. Right? Because they're not confident in God, they thought God blew them off. But he didn't. God never blows anybody off. So the point is, once you get in the system, then you begin to learn how it works, and now you begin to appreciate what you actually have. Because you got it all when you were saved. That's the concept of the escrow. So it does not only refer to the gospel preaching, it also refers to the communication of the entire scope of the good news related to mankind's relationship with God. So every aspect of God's word comes into view here. Obviously, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is part of it, but it isn't all of it. There are other adjustments that have to be made for you to have the most fantastic happiness and blessing in time, and something even greater in eternity. So we're going to see how God magnifies it all. I mean, he talks about that in Ephesians big time. To proclaim the happy and good, that would be the gospel. That's what the word means, happy and good. That is what the verb connotes. It means to disseminate doctrine. So all categories of doctrine involve the happy and the good. Some of the good news deals with evangelism, and some of it deals with the spiritual growth, and to make a proclamation regarding all of the systems of adjustment to God's justice. So in my eagerness to claim the good news doctrine, so we could say the doctrine of good news. So it's the whole scope of God's communication to man. The infinitive is important. The aorist tense is a constative aorist. Of course, that means it's a period of aorist punctiliar. So when you have a constative aorist, it's things that happen over a period of time. But they're punctiliar. And that correlates to Bible class. So you're not continuously in Bible class. You do Bible class once a day, or you come to Bible class a couple times a week maybe. And then you listen to tapes or whatever. So you're periodically doing this. So that's aorist. Constative means it's consistent. So it's occurring periodically through a extended period of time. And in the infinitive, it takes the occurrence of the doctrinal teaching of Paul and others and gathers them up into a single entirety. So the disciples and those who were representing Jesus Christ were communicating the doctrine, and they would communicate it via various means. Of course, in this time, it was either face-to-face or in a letter. And in the letter, it was face-to-face for most everybody because there weren't very many letters. And any letter that they needed another copy, they needed to write it out. It was hard to communicate back then. We don't appreciate that. Guys, we got internet and we got all kinds of stuff going on that makes it easy. But it was very hard back then. I mean, time consuming. Because you had to walk to the local assembly place and you had to sit your butt down. You had to wait for the guy to get up there and he talked, and then you got to walk back home. Or if you got the letter, you had to go to church and have the letter read to you because there's only one letter. I mean, here we print them all out and hand them out. Or we throw them up on the internet and you get it on your computer. I mean, everybody can have it at the same time here. And you don't even have to be here. You can be anywhere. So, I mean, it's just amazing. We live in an age of incredible prosperity with regard to communication capability. So, I mean, that just tells you. But the point is, periodically, the communication occurs, and you're consistently there when it happens. That's what it's talking about. He tells us that doctrinal teaching changes history. This tells us that God's doctrinal teaching changes history when God's royal family accepts doctrine with consistent positive volition. The middle voice, now middle means that subject and object are working together. Okay. Is a direct and middle, indirect and middle, voice emphasizing Paul as the agent producing action rather than participating in the result. Now the other agent here is what? God the Holy Spirit. And doctrine, the two together. You see? So it's not just Paul, it's Paul plus the system he's operating in. And he has no control over that part. You do. The target does. Did they show up with filling the Holy Spirit or not? If they're unbelievers, well, then they do because they have the common grace situation. But it's just, you've got to realize that communication is always middle, even though there's a guy talking. See? Because you've got to be positive and the Holy Spirit's got to be working with you. Paul is teaching the doctrine. The infinitive refers to the references the intended result when the result indicated is fulfilling the deliberate objective, therefore purpose and result are combined. So that's what Paul's seeing, the whole thing together, coming together. This is followed by chi, which is typically the word and, in this case translated also, plus the dative plural indirect object of the personal pronoun hymes that's translated to you. The dative of indirect object indicates that this is the interest of the Roman believers to have Paul's ministry, both written as in the epistle, which is our study, and in the future as a spoken ministry when he actually shows up, you know, which is going to be, again, 2 years plus later. Because remember, he wrote this before he went to Jerusalem, and he was supposed to go to Rome instead. But he got hung up in Jerusalem for 2 years. Paul's teaching of doctrine to the Roman believers redounds to their advantage, and the dative plural of definite article is used to as a relative pronoun, emphasizing the specific identity of the Roman believers. Now, this is not generally translated in English. This is the word I was speaking of. But it's understood, and the verse is concluded with a prepositional phrase, in plus the locative of Rome. So he's speaking, it's actually in the original, if you go over here. The ones, that's what's missed to you in Rome. And what's missing in the English is that word right there. And that actually emphasizes them. So it's not actually, it should, to use who are in Rome, it's kind of included in that in. But it's actually, that if you look at the two translations, this the ones who are in Rome is actually more powerful when you think about it. So he's targeting these people. Specifically. That's what he's communicating to them. Now he targets everybody. He talked about that earlier, previous verse. But this is focusing on and emphasizing them. The people who are locative, that's in Rome. So translation of this. I am eager to proclaim the good doctrine also to you, those who are in Rome. So this verse puts us, now we're to the next verse. Now I was going to, let's see if I got time. Should I do, start this or shouldn't I? I think I'm going to stop here. Because I like to do one, I've been saying I'm going to do one verse. And this time we did a little bit of the previous one. But we're close enough. I think I'll just, I'm trying to make these long enough for the broadcast. I think we're good enough. So I'm going to pick up here next time with the beginning of 16. I did a bunch of it this morning, but I think I managed to get there. So we'll pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information, recognizing the specificity in the original leaves no ambiguity. And that's a blessing to us because of our inability to actually acquire this information. Because it requires us to sit under the ministry of the Spirit as well as communication. But the specificity is very important because it leaves no areas of doubt. And when you understand this, you can have absolute, total confidence in what you say. That you're going to come through for us in your time and your place at the right time and place. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.